Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Good singing this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We have been working our way through the book of Mark, and if you're a guest here this morning, just to fill you in on what we've been doing on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the life of Christ through the book of Mark and the impact that he has had on people and on certainly the world, no doubt. And we're just making our way through this book, and we're finding that Jesus Christ always had time for people. And Jesus Christ always had time for the outcast, the downtrodden, those that were looked upon as less than human or the dregs of society and so on. But he also had time for those. He even made time for Pharisees, those who hated him as well. And in any case, Jesus always left an impact on somebody's life. There's never a time when somebody comes face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ that there's not a choice to be made, or that he does not leave an impact. And again, we find this in our passage here today. We're going to look at verses 17 through 22 of Mark chapter 10 as our text here this morning, and make some applications for us today. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now make note of this question, all right? He came for a purpose. And he said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now note Jesus' response here in verse 18. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he said, and he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.'" This gives us an indication of how this man viewed himself, all right? Gives us an indication of what he thought about himself. "And he said to Jesus, 'I've done everything that you've said. I've kept the whole law.'" Thinks he's a good person. Verse 20. "And he answered," and it's in verse 21, "that Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." I'm going to stop right there with our reading this morning, and I'm going to preach on this subject this morning: loved, yet lacking. Loved, yet lacking. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we ask that you'd be with us this morning in spirit and in power. Father, we pray as your word is preached today, Lord, that you'd send it forth with the Spirit of God, and Father, that you'd work in each heart today. And Father, we pray for those among us who may not be born again, who have never repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and forgiveness of sins. Father, we pray that you'd work in their heart today. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to examine ourselves. Father, be willing to allow you access into the heart. And Father, when you speak, that we'd be quick to respond. Father, we pray that you'd glorify yourself today through the preaching of the Word of God and in the response of people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we see here in this context, we see here a man who came to Jesus who had a particular question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this is actually a very, very critical point in this man's life. He had come to a place of decision. He had come face to face with Jesus Christ, and it's a very critical point in his life. If you look back in Matthew at the same story, the Bible says that he was a young man. And so we could imagine this man, he's very well to do. He has great wealth, great riches. Jesus said here in this context, he said, "The one thing that you need to do is go and sell all that you have and give to the poor." Now, Jesus answered his question that way on purpose, and we'll get to that in just a little while. But here's a young man who has great wealth, great riches. You could say that he has his whole life set up before him. He has his whole life ahead of him with so much potential. This man, even though being young, was very diligent. How unlike young men of our day and age and our culture, if you can't even call them men. You know, I get so sick of seeing this. You see this depiction, you know, on television, but you see it played out in real life, you know. 25, 26, 27-year-old men who still live at home with their mom and dad, and they sit in the basement playing video games all the time, wasting life away. I don't understand necessarily the infatuation with video games. I remember playing them but when I was a kid, I had Atari. You know, I don't know if you remember what that is, but it was like the one joystick with the square with the one joystick and one button on it. And you played games like Donkey Kong and Pac-Man and stuff like that. And as technology progressed into my teen years, you know, there was a Nintendo. Nintendo 64 was like, whoa, you know, or the Sega Genesis. And now I don't even get it today. I mean, with all of the graphics and so on, it looks like it's real life, you know. But there's an allure, an attraction with the things of this world. And you find, because of a lack of character not being instilled in the lives of young people, you find a culture, a generation of, quote, men who all they do is play games and waste life. That's not the case with this guy in the scriptures here. He was a young man who had a lot of wealth. And he wasn't wasting his life. Apparently, he was very diligent because he had made something of himself. But he also recognized that he had a need. You notice this there? He came to Jesus saying, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He recognized the fact that he had a need. And he even went to the right source to find the answer. He seemed like he was taking advantage of his opportunities and privilege for salvation. But ultimately, it passed him by. Now pay attention. Listen this morning. This man had great opportunity coming face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, even recognizing that he had a need, going to the right source for the need, and yet he went away unsaved. There may be somebody in this room this morning. You've never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ for your personal as your personal Savior. You've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in forgiveness of sins. You've never bowed before God in repentance and humility. Let me say today to you that you are coming face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every message that you sit under, every opportunity that you have that the Word of God is open before you is an opportunity to respond to God's graciousness. There's so many, though, that have this opportunity. Maybe they even recognize the fact that they need salvation. They would admit that that's true, and yet they walk away never having done business with God. Sort of like this man here. The question that comes to my mind, though, was why? Why, if he was so diligent, why, if he recognized he had a need, why, if he went to the right source, did he still walk away unsaved? The Bible says here that he went away sorrowful, grieved, for he had great possessions. Why? He wanted to be saved. He said, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was even looking earnestly for it. He went to the right source. But why did he go away sorrowful? Well, I see some things here in this young man that are very common among people today. Especially, those who've grown up in Christian homes, who've grown up religious, or who have some form of religion to them. As I said, this was a very critical time in this man's life because he was face to face with Jesus Christ. He was listening to him speak. Think about the opportunity that he had. You with me? What if Jesus Christ walked into this room today and he stood up here and he began to speak? How would you respond if you came face to face with Jesus Christ? See, I don't think we think of it in terms like that. But every time the Word of God is opened, we hear the words of the Lord. And we come face to face with Jesus Christ. What opportunity. But why then are there so many people who go away sorrowful? That's the question we're going to answer this morning in this message. And again, the title of the message is Loved Yet Lacking. I want you to first of all notice with me in verse 21 the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus. In verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. The first part of this verse says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. This beholding of Jesus was not just a simple gazing upon. It wasn't simply looking at him. It went far deeper than that. It went much, much deeper than that. I think that there was a calm and a careful considering of this man and his life, and Jesus had pity on him. Jesus looked at him, beholding him, and he loved him because he had compassion on him. He had a burden for him, knowing what the real need and the real issue of this man's soul was. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe you're saved here today. And there's somebody that's in your life that you've tried to witness to and be a testimony to and share the gospel with. And maybe they're struggling in their life, and you can look at them and you can see them. You can see their situation and you have compassion and burden on them because you know what the real need is, the real issue of the heart. Here they are looking at all the circumstances, but the real issue is that they need Jesus. This is the kind of beholding that Jesus had for this man. He saw him, he looked at him, but it went so much deeper than that because he saw the real issue of his heart. And he had compassion on him. Jesus looked at him, beholding him, weighing the motives of this young man's heart. What did he behold? What did he see in this man? Well, first of all, he saw some earnestness. In verse 17, look here. He saw some earnestness. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Here he saw some earnestness. This man came running to Jesus. There was no lack of recognition that there was something that he needed. He needed to be saved. And he was seeking after it. He said, what must I do to have eternal life? He knew what he needed. He was probably, at some point in his life, searching after this and probably wondering why he hadn't been saved or couldn't be saved or whatever. He's probably asking this question. And so he comes running to Jesus. I've got to know the answer. What must I do to have eternal life? Let me make this application. This may be like someone in this room today. Maybe you know that there is a need in your heart. Maybe you've been around long enough and heard the gospel preached long enough to know that you need to be saved. You know that there's a need in your life. Maybe on a regular basis you hear the gospel preached, sit through invitation after invitation, opportunity after opportunity. Maybe you know that you need to be saved, but you're not saved yet. There was some earnestness about this guy. This is what Jesus was beholding. We also see some humility in this guy. Look at verse 17 there. He came running, first of all, and he kneeled to him. Here's some humility here. He kneeled to Jesus when he approached him. He came with some respect. He obviously knew to go to the right source here for salvation, and yet he wasn't saved. And so many times, let me make another application, so many times this is the case with young people who grow up in Christian homes and so on. They know to go to the right source for salvation. They know what the truth is. They know that there's no other way to be saved than through Jesus Christ alone. They know that works don't save. They know that baptism doesn't save. They know that being a good church member doesn't save. They know that there's no divine scale in heaven where God weighs your bad works with your good works, and whichever one wins is where you're going to spend eternity. They know that's not true. They know to go to the right source for salvation, and yet they're still not saved. Many kneel in prayer to God regularly, and yet they're still not saved, still lacking something. Maybe there's some who have a form of religion and even pray and cry out to God, and they're still not saved. They have respect for God, still not saved. That's the case with this young man here. He had some earnestness to him. He had some humility to him. He even made the right request. He said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He was seeking the answer for his problem. I've known people who have basically been the same as this young man. They know that they need to be saved. They go to the right source, and yet they're not saved. And many times they have testified to me where they've cried out to God, "God, show me my problem. Why can't I get saved?" Maybe there's one here who's even prayed that very same thing. I don't know. Maybe you wonder why the Lord's just not giving you the answer. Well, it's very likely that in any case, the Lord has already given the answer. But it's also very likely that that person has refused to acknowledge it. Are you with me? That's what this man did. Jesus gave him the answer. Jesus gave him what he needed to do. But he refused to hear it. He refused to acknowledge it. What else did Jesus behold about this man? Well, there was a certain moral goodness to him. Verse 20, Jesus said in verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal," so on. Verse 20, "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Now, that's probably not true. He had not observed all the commandments perfectly. From his youth, he thought that he was a good person, certainly because he kept the law. There probably was some moral goodness to him, though, compared to others. But how often is that the case, especially with those who grow up in a Christian environment, in Christian homes? They've never been out in the world. They've never experienced what, you know, all the pleasures of this world and found out that it only brings death and destruction and misery. You know, the way that they live their life, it's probably morally superior to a lot of other people. But that's not the issue. That's not really the case, because there is no goodness to us according to the Word of God. This is the philosophy of the world. You even see this philosophy being played out in our culture with our president and how foreign policy is operated. See, man's philosophy is that we're all good inside to some degree. All right? There's a spark of divinity in all of us. And some people are really, really bad. And so what you really need to do is you need to just fan that flame just a little bit. You know, we need to have dialogue with them. And we need to create some talks with them so they'll see the error of their ways. And you know, we're actually the ones who are the oppressors. And if we would just stop oppressing and we would start communicating, then there's going to be peace all around. You see, that's the philosophy of this world. You see that being played out in foreign policy with terrorism, you know, with rogue nations like Iran and so on. Well, what we need to do is we just need to create some more dialogue. We just need to talk to them, and they'll understand, you know, that we're good people and you are too. And we'll find peace in this world. That's a bunch of baloney. The problem is that we're all sinful. We're all wicked by nature. We're broken from the very beginning. This man, even though he may have lived somewhat of a morally pure life compared to others, he was not a good person. He may have said, I've tried to be a good person. I haven't done bad things. That's obviously not true. But it gives us some good insight about how this guy viewed himself. He didn't think he was all that bad. And this is often the case with people who have some form of Christianity to them or grow up in some sort of a religious environment. Maybe they grow up with some restraints and some protectants against the outside world in their life. They've never experienced the heartache of sin, and so therefore, they have not viewed themselves as God sees them, as wicked and broken and sinful. All of this is what Jesus beheld in this young man. He saw some earnestness. He saw some humility. He saw some moral goodness, which in reality we have none. But this is what Jesus beheld. And this is what caused him to have compassion on him and love him. Because he saw through all of that fluff and he saw the real issue of his heart. Maybe this is what Jesus is viewing about someone in this room today. See someone that he loves, somebody that he wants to save. Sometimes people think, well, I just can't get saved. That's not true. Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for the sin of the whole world. The Apostle Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And Jesus Christ saved his soul. His blood is sufficient to cleanse a man of all sin. Jesus Christ loves you and me enough to give his very life and shed his blood that we might be saved and have the forgiveness of sins. We see all of this about this young man. Jesus beheld him and loved him. I want you to look in verse 21, and we see here a startling statement. Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Here's a startling statement. Jesus says to him, he says, you know what, you've got a lot of things going for you, but there's one thing that you're lacking. There's all kinds of things you're not lacking, but there's one thing that you really are lacking. You're not lacking in a desire for salvation. He didn't lack in wisdom to go to the right source for salvation. He was no doubt a well-educated, well-taught man, probably more than others. But Jesus saw one flaw, one fly that spoiled the ointment, if you will, one thing that kept him from truly getting saved. He was like, you know, he was like a guy who had everything that he needed to hike through the wilderness of Alaska. I mean, he had his gear, he could stay warm, he had food, he had a compass, he had everything that he needed to make a successful journey, except for one thing. He was missing the needle on his compass. And what good does a compass do if you don't have the needle to point you in the right way. That's what this guy was like. He had a whole bunch of stuff going for him. He knew that he had a need. He went to the right source. He was humble before God even. But there was still one thing that was keeping him from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as he always did, put his finger on the one thing. He put his finger right on the thing that would get right to the heart of this guy. He answered this man's request of what should I do? Why, listen. He answered this request by exposing and pointing out the one thing that was holding him back. This young man's problem was that he was not willing to see himself as a wicked sinner and surrender and yield his will to God. Ultimately, that was what this guy's problem was. The real issue for this man was over life control, not his money. He was a wealthy man. Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Jesus isn't saying that you need to work your way to salvation. What he was doing was pointing out the one thing that this guy could understand, the one thing that was keeping him from real salvation. The issue was yielding himself to God. The issue was life control, not money. The money issue was just a symptom of the real problem. That might be true of someone here today. You might have enough knowledge to know that you need to be saved. You might even have a desire per se. I've heard some people say that, yeah, I know I need to be saved, but I'm just not ready yet. I've heard people say that before. They have a knowledge of the truth. They know what they need. And they say, yeah, well, I'm just not ready yet, for whatever reason. But maybe the Spirit of God is beginning to put his finger on that issue right now. And maybe the issue for you is very similar to this man. It's an issue of life control. That's the idea. That's the thing that comes across when somebody says, I know I need to be saved, but I'm just not ready yet. You understand what I'm saying? There's the problem. There's the issue. You're not willing to yield yourself to God. You're not willing to humble yourself before the Lord. You want to control your own life. And my friend, you cannot and will not be able to be saved with that kind of a heart attitude. We don't come to God anytime we want or whenever we're ready. He's God. He's the one who's the author of salvation. He's the one who's in control. And when he speaks, we are commanded to obey. When he says, repent or perish, that's not an option. The problem was that this young man was not willing to surrender his life and give up control of his life to Christ so that he could be saved. I want you to look also in verse 21, at a testing call. Here's the test that Jesus puts to this man. He says, not only are you lacking one thing, but here, go and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Here's the test that he puts to this guy. Remember, he was wealthy. Remember, he had a lot of stuff. And here Jesus challenges him and he says, you go and sell everything that you have and you give it away. Wow. How would you fare? How would you respond to that test? Like, I don't really have anything, so it wouldn't be too hard. That's not true, is it? We hold on to even if we don't have a whole lot of stuff, we hold on to it as our own. You know, what if the challenge was put to you? Go sell your car and give the whatever, if you owe money on it, take whatever's left and give it to the poor. And you do without a car. What? You know? Give away your possessions. Give away your house. What if you were put to that challenge, that test? If God was the one who said to do it, how would you respond? Are you with me? This is the test that Jesus gives to this guy because he had great possessions. This test was severe. Put yourself in his place. See how you would stand the test. Remember, this isn't an issue of money for him. It's an issue of surrender that Jesus was addressing. And here's this man who wants to be saved, but he has a surrender problem. And so Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue. He cuts right through all of the externals and cuts right through all of the fluff and gets right down to the real problem. He takes the one thing that he holds the most dear in his life, and that's his money, and he tests him to see if he's willing to forsake it all and give himself to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what you and I need. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit of God will do in the heart. He takes the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder and it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus goes right past all the fluff and gets right to the issue of the problem. He wants to see if we're willing to forsake all for Jesus Christ. Listen, that is true repentance. Let me give you a personal example. When I was in high school, I wasn't saved. I grew up in a Christian home. I had those externals put on me that spared me from the corruption of this world. But I wasn't a saved person. I had made a profession, tried to live a Christian life, but you can't. If there's not real spiritual life inside, you can't maintain it. What's really inside is going to come out. By the time I was 15 or 16 years old, I was a rebel. Hated restraints. Hated rules. Hated standards. Hated all of them. I wanted to do my own thing and I couldn't break free. That was the feeling. It's because I wasn't saved. And finally, I'd gotten to the point where I said, I don't need any of this stuff. I want to do my own thing. And I went out into the world. One of the very first things is, I got me a girlfriend. Something to please me, right? I grew older, same relationship with this individual. I was about 19 years old. I had loved this girl as much as I humanly could without Christ. By the way, we don't understand what real love is until we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. No marriage can function like God intends it to if Jesus Christ is not at the center of it. So anyway, I had this relationship with this girl and we made plans for the future. We were going to get married. We were going to do this. We were going to do that. We had all of these plans. And God began to work in my heart. I had been out in the world for 4 years. You know, experienced everything that the world had to offer except for drugs. I never, ever did drugs. But anything else, you name it. I was a boozer. I was a carouser. I was doing all these things. And it was like I was making up for lost time. And I found out pretty quick that this world has nothing to offer of any value. The only thing that this world offers is death and destruction. And there's a temporary pleasure for a time, but in the end, there's only emptiness and heartache. And after living this way for years, I started to understand that all the promises that the world had to offer were nothing but emptiness and vanity and sorrow of heart. See, I knew what the truth was from the way that I grew up, the way I was taught. I walked away from it to do my own thing. But in time, after realizing how empty it was, my heart began to turn back toward the truth because I knew what I needed. Well, started going back to church. And I did it for my mom, mostly. I would sit in the way back of the church, way up in the balcony, as far back as you could get, just so I could make an appearance for my mother. And I would do that over and over and over again, but soon the Lord started to get a hold of my heart through the preaching. Came under great conviction, and I knew that I was wicked. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that if I died, that I would split hell wide open, but I didn't want to give up control of my life. Finally, it got to the point where I couldn't take it anymore. And I said, I need to get saved. And my habit, my pattern was I'd go to church on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and as soon as the preacher said amen, I'd be out of my seat, down the stairs, out the back, and out the door before that invitation even got a chance to get going. Because I didn't want to face the truth. After some time, though, the Spirit of God working on me was in turmoil inside. And as my pattern was, as soon as the preacher said amen, I was down those stairs and I started walking. And I could either turn right and go out the doors, or I could turn left and go down the aisle. Sort of similar to where Brother Job is. I'd walk this way and you could turn left and come down the aisle, or you could go out the doors. And one day I found myself walking down the aisle instead. I came up there and said, I need to get saved. Now, these people knew who I was. I grew up in that church. The preacher knew who I was. He knew what the issues of the heart was. I said, I need to get saved. And one of the assistant pastor of the church, missionary Scott Kuzel, you know him. Those of you who've been around here know him. He's a missionary in South Africa now, my best friend in all the world. He took me aside. He sat me down. We started to talk. I told him I needed to be saved. I wanted to be saved. And he said, okay, well, are you willing to give up all your sin for the Lord? Yes, I'm willing to. Willing to give up your booze and your partying. And, yep, I don't care about any of that stuff. It's junk. It's garbage. I don't care about any of that. He goes, what about your girlfriend? Are you willing to give her up? I said, what? No way. She's my life. She's everything I have. We've got plans. We've done all of this stuff. I'm not willing to give her up. And he said, you can't be saved. I was offended by that. I said, what? You can't say that. Well, you're not willing to repent and give it all up for the Lord. I went away sorrowful. Not saved. Because I didn't want to let it all go. For weeks, this thing just plagued my soul. Here I was with a desire to be saved, but there's still one thing that's lacking. And for weeks, it plagued my soul. And day in and day out, I was faced with this, the Spirit of God kept bringing this to my mind. Do you really want Jesus Christ? Do you really want salvation? Or do you want to control your own life? Do you want your sin? And finally, I came to the point where I couldn't take it anymore. I have to have the Lord. And I had to break it off with this girl. That was the hardest thing I ever did up to that point in my life, which I look back now and it was the best thing I ever did. But I sat down with her and I said, you know what, I need to be saved. I need Jesus Christ. This relationship is going to keep me from coming to Christ. But I need Him. I said, we can't be together anymore. You know what I did? I crushed her. Broke her heart. I don't even know where she is today. Someone might say, well, that is just the most awful and horrible, hurtful thing you could ever do. No, it was the best thing I ever did so that I could be right with God. I broke it off with her, but I still wasn't saved. But now, get this. Now that I was emptied of self and there was nothing else that I was holding on to and I still wasn't saved, now I had this gigantic cannonball wound in my soul. big emptiness inside, because the one thing that I was holding on to with all my might was gone. And now, there's a big hole that needed to be filled with Jesus Christ. I went back to church. Yeah, this was Wednesday night. I don't even know what the preacher preached on. I wouldn't remember. All I could think of was, I need Jesus Christ. He got done preaching. That invitation time came. Boom. I was right up front. I said, I need the Lord. Scott Kuzel took me aside again. And we talked. I told him, I don't care about anything else. I've broken off this relationship. I need Christ. It was March 5th, 1995. At 19 years old. I think it was at 9:30 in the at night even. I remember right where I was when I finally yielded it all to the Lord. See, Jesus took the one thing that this guy held on to. He took the one thing that he held most dear, and he cut right to the heart, and he said, are you willing to let go of control of your life? This is the ultimate question when it comes to salvation. It's an issue of control. And when somebody says, well, I can't be saved, or I'm not, I know I need to be saved, but I'm not ready yet. The problem is, the issue is life control and surrendering and yielding it all to God, saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was a severe test that Jesus brought into this man's life, but it challenged him to true and real repentance. A turning away of the old life and yielding to God. But it was a needful test. It was a severe test, but it was a needful test. He needed to be convinced. Listen, he needed to be convinced of his own self-righteousness. He needed to see himself as God saw him so that he could repent, truly turn, and yield to God. You know, we are so insensible to the pride of our own hearts. Our heart is so deceitful and desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah 17:9. We don't even understand it. We're so insensible to the pride of our hearts, and nothing but deep cutting is going to get to the bottom of the issues. You know what people don't? They don't need fluff. They don't need these feel-good messages, you know, and feel-good preachers. We're going to talk about that this afternoon again in our 2 Peter series about these false teachers. People don't need that. What they need is the truth from God's Word. They need deep cutting to the soul. It's a matter of life and death. We need the Spirit of God to pierce our heart so that we can see our vile and wretched condition. Somebody might be thinking, well, you know I need to get saved, but if I get saved, then I'm going to have to give up this, and I'm going to have to give up that, and I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm not going to be able to pursue my dreams, my desires. That's the issue. I'm not going to be able. I'm not. You see that? I don't mean to be condescending here, but if that's you, and that's the way that you think, that is a stupid reason for not coming to Christ. We need to surrender to the will of God. But notice here in verse 21 what kind of a God we have. Here, Jesus got right to the issue. He went right to the core with this man, and he said, listen, if you sell whatsoever you have and give to the poor, you're going to have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. He tells this young man by using terms that he would understand. See, this guy had a lot of riches. He had a lot of treasures. And he was trying to get him to see the importance here. And so he used terms that he would understand. He said, sell all that you have and you'll have real treasure in heaven. This guy was laying up treasures for himself on earth, heaping to himself treasures to make his life better. He wasn't willing to yield his life to God. And so Jesus used terms that he would understand. He He said, if you surrender your life to Christ, that it won't be in vain. It'll all be worth it. And I can testify to you today from personal experience that absolutely it's worth it. There's nothing in this life that is worth holding on to and spending eternity in hell. It's absolutely worth it to trust in Jesus Christ and yield all to the Lord. I've lived a blessed life since coming to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But far beyond that, I have confidence that my sins are forgiven and heaven is my home. Verse 21 tells us then of this young man's sorrowful departure. Verse 22, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He went away sorrowful, never getting saved. It wasn't because his desire was wrong. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It wasn't that he went to the wrong source. He wasn't trying to earn salvation through some other word. He went to Jesus Christ. He went away sorrowful because he responded wrong when the truth was shown to him. That's why he went away sorrowful. His pride kept him from getting saved. It was his pride that would take him to hell. Jesus showed him the real issue of his heart, and he refused to repent of it. He wanted control over his life, and he would not surrender to Christ. What a choice. Treasure on earth and not rich toward God? Listen, this guy was convicted, but he was never converted. And that's what he really needed. He wasn't far from the kingdom, and yet he chose to step back into his world of darkness, into his selfish life. And we don't ever hear anymore about this young man, but I suspect that in hell he's lifting up his eyes in torment, saying, why did I not respond to Jesus Christ when I had the chance? Sorrowful, sorrowful. Jesus loved him. He even wanted to be saved, but he was lacking in one thing, and that was real surrender to God. How many maybe in this room are like that today? Maybe you know you need to be saved. Maybe there's not a question about that in your mind, but you're holding on to something. You say, I'm not ready yet. And maybe you're like this, with a vice grip on control of your life. Where's it going to lead you? Where's it going to take you? It's going to take you right to the flames of hell. And God says, come unto me. Yield your life. Surrender control. Yield it to me. Repent of your sin. And you'll have treasure in heaven. That's the message. That's the challenge. Critical time for this guy. Face to face with Jesus Christ. Critical time for somebody in this room today. Face to face with Jesus Christ. What choice are you going to make? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a challenging, powerful passage of Scripture dealing with the real issues of people's hearts. And Lord, I can't see into somebody's heart. I don't know the truth of a person's real condition. Sometimes you can tell by the fruit of their life. But ultimately, you see what's really going on in the heart. You know what the motives of the heart are. You know what really is holding somebody back. And Father, I pray that you'd have liberty and access in each heart today. And for those who may be among us who've never been saved, they've never repented of their sin. Maybe someone isn't even really familiar with that term. What does it mean? It's a good indication that they've never truly been saved. because you require faith and repentance for genuine conversion and salvation. Father, would you work in the hearts of people today? Father, we pray that you'd bless in this short invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.